about an area of our Christian lives that I think as a whole we do poorly. Or at least I could do better. And I don't believe I'm alone in this matter. I've talked about this before, but I think a refresher might be helpful. It's not a topic I wanted to talk about. I had another message in mind, but I think God, by His Spirit, has led and directed me here. And the subject today is, guess it, following the kids' talk, prayer. Just wait for the screen to come up. Okay. Prayer. We're going to look at something that might be a bit challenging for some of us. And so I've been told it's a good idea, before you have a challenging word, to relax the congregation with a few jokes. So here's a couple of jokes. You know the atheists I've now got a dial of prayer. It rings and rings and rings and there's no answer. Okay. Try this one. A four-year-old boy who was asked to give thanks before dinner. He was asked to give thanks before dinner. So the family members bowed their heads in expectation. He began his prayer, thanking God for all his friends, naming them one by one. Then he thanked God for his mummy, his daddy, his brother, his sisters, his grandma, his grandpa, and his aunts, and his uncles. Then he began to thank God for the food. He thanked God for the steak, the dressing, the fruit salad, the sauce, the pies, even the cream. And then he paused, and everyone waited, and waited. After a long silence, the young fellow looked up at the mother and said, "Mum, if I thank God for the pumpkin, would he know I'm lying?" A country preacher decided to skip service one Sunday and head to the hills to do some bear hunting, as you do. As he rounded the corner on a perilous twist in the trail, he and a bear collided, sending him and his rifle tumbling down the slope. Before he knew it, the rifle went one way and he went the other, leaning on a rock and breaking both legs. That was the good news. The bad news was that the furious bear was charging him from a distance and he couldn't move. "Oh, Lord," the preacher prayed, "I'm so sorry for skipping service today. To come out here and hunt. Please forgive me and grant me one wish. Please make a Christian out of that bear that's coming at me, please, Lord." That very instant, the bear skidded to a halt, fell on its knees, clasped its claws together and began to pray aloud at the preacher's feet, "Dear Lord, bless this food I am about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen." And finally, there was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist. Every day when the lady prayed, the atheist could hear her. He thought to himself, she's sure she is crazy, he said, praying all the time like that. Doesn't she know there isn't a God? Many times while she was praying, he would go to the house and harass her, saying, "Lady, why do you pray all the time? Don't you know there's no God?" But she kept on praying. One day, she ran out of groceries. As usual, she was praying to the Lord, explaining her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. As usual, the atheist heard her praying and thought to himself, I'll fix her. He went to the grocery store. I bought a whole bunch of groceries, brought them back to the house, dropped them off at the front porch, rang the doorbell, and then hid in the bushes to see what she would do. When she opened the door and saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord with all her heart, jumping, singing, and shouting. The atheist then jumped out of the bushes and told her, "You old crazy lady, God didn't bring you those groceries. I bought those groceries." Well, she broke out, started running down the street, shouting and praising the Lord. When he finally caught her, he asked what her problem was. She said, "I knew the Lord would provide me with some groceries, but I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay the bill." Okay, we all relaxed? Let's move to the topic. What is prayer? What is prayer? Well, the dictionary, if you look it up, defines it this. Prayer is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or another deity. Rick Springfield sang a song in 1972, which says, Whoops. Can you hear this? And the world will look better from up there. And he goes on to say, speak to the sky, because things can get you down. And you know when you're talking to the Lord, the world will look better than before. Sounds like a bit of a prayer, doesn't it? But I don't think Rick is really a Christian. He might be, but he's all mixed up if he is. He was brought up in a Christian home, though, but he was very angry with God. And he wanted to punish God. And he was heavily influenced by the Beatles and Buddhism. Now, George Harrison had released My Sweet Lord in 1970. While sounding good on the surface, it is actually a Hare Krishna chant. My sweet Lord. No. Listen to the last lines. It's a chant. We can pray to anything. So first we need to define who we're praying to. Are we talking to the air, the Hare Krishna chant, or something else? A lot of people pray, by the way. I recently undertook a prayer study survey with the kids from my scripture class, where I asked them a number of questions about prayer. And I also asked this congregation. I'd done the same survey, and I have compiled the results. First question, have you ever prayed? Out of my school kids, they're in blue, you will see, the vast majority had prayed. Not all. There was a couple of kids that were honest answers. Nope, never prayed. But in the church, 100% said they prayed. 100%. You'd probably expect that, wouldn't you? The next question I asked them was, when did you last pray? Well, the majority of my kids, it was a week. Whereas in the church, it was the day. But some of my kids, it was greater than a year. Next question, how often do you think others pray? The kids said, Well, obviously, some thought, yep, every day, but the majority thought, oh yeah, most kids pray every week, and some thought, never pray. They never pray. The church said, yep, most people in the church, I think, pray every day, but some of us thought, oh, weekly. Next question. Do you think prayer helps? The church, 100% convinced prayer helps. The kids, not 100%. There was a section that said, no, I don't think prayer helps. Do you think prayer makes you, well, says better, stronger? Oh, yeah, stronger, weaker, or the same? Again, the kids said, a lot of the kids said stronger, whereas a lot of the other kids in the class said, doesn't do much. Church said, yep, most of us think stronger. Hey, but some of the church said, doesn't do much. Interesting. Do you think prayer helps you reach your potential? Your God-given potential. Most of the church thought, yes. Some of the church thought, no. And some of the church said, I don't know about that. Pretty similar with the kids. Except more of the kids said, I'm not sure. And you would expect that because they're younger, less experienced. Interesting. Don't you think? So, I thought, yeah, well, okay, we better talk about this a little bit. Prayer. There's my song. We don't need it now. How do we pray? How do we pray? Well, the disciples had this problem, you know. How do we pray? They come up to Jesus and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Luke 11:1 and Matthew 6:7-10. And this is what Jesus said. When you are praying, don't say meaningless things like the unbelievers do, because they think they will be heard by being so wordy. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Therefore, this is how you should pray. You know, our Father, on and on. You know the prayer. That's His model. But here's the point. I find it very interesting that the disciples had to ask Jesus to teach them to pray. What? Didn't they know how to pray? Had their mothers not taught them? Didn't they attend the synagogue? Had they never heard prayer? I didn't dig into this. I just bounced off my brain and said, what's going on here? Why didn't they know? And there might be a legitimate answer. But I want to go back to my childhood, and probably yours too. But my mother taught me and my sisters how to pray. Before going to bed every night, we would kneel at our bed, and we would kneel. Sorry about my crooked knee. We'd actually have a certain position for our hands, which was that's the prayer position we were taught. It doesn't matter, but that's what we were taught. And we would close our eyes, there'd be no distraction, and we would say this. What did we say again? Let me think. I've got to remember. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We used to say some other prayers too, but that was the basic one. I thought, that's a good start in life, isn't it? If I should die before I wake. That's a kid. Back to the disciples' request, though. Jesus taught them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. But you know, it should more correctly be called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that he prayed to the Father is in John 17. He was just setting an example back here to tell the disciples how to pray. So Jesus starts off with the model, saying, firstly define who you are talking to. He said, God, our Father in heaven. So who it was and where he's located. Nail him down. And he said then, he said, don't pray in vain repetitions. Repetition prayer. Sadly, I come from a background that had very much this background of repetitious prayer, where you'd say a prayer over and over and over. And actually, I think it becomes a chant. I can't see any difference. But what does it really mean to say, don't use vain repetitions? Well, how would you talk to your best friend? Will you just say the same thing over and over to him every time you meet him? You wouldn't, would you? No. You'd change the conversation. But you might have the same ingredients. But you wouldn't use the same lines every time. You know what God wants? He just wants us to pour out his heart to him. Pour out our heart. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model, like a fishbone. Okay, this is the Lord's Prayer. It's just got some bones. And what we want to do is put some meat on those bones. So what we do, we start here. We give, firstly, glory and praise to God. Give him glory, give him praise, all due his name. Name him and claim who he is. So we know who we're praying to, and he gets glory straight away. Then we can add, please come back. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Please come back, Lord, and fix this broken mess that we find ourselves in. Because we're done. We give him thanks. Thank him for all the good things. Thank him for all the difficulties in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. He feeds us. Thank him for it. Protect us. Lead us not into temptation. Watch over us, Lord. Make sure those guardian angels are with us. And protect us from the enemy that would have us. And there's the provision. You can add many things onto these bones. And then, close again with glory. All glory to you, Lord. The kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or maybe, if you can't remember that model, what about this model? Oh, like McDonald's? Here's a McDonald's prayer. It's called Acts, actually. So, it's just like a sandwich. Okay, the first thing we might do is give God adoration. That's the A in Acts. Adoration. Adore him. The next one, confession. Have we slipped up? Have we actually done something that displeases him? Tell him about it. Not that he doesn't already know, but tell him, sorry about that, Lord. I failed you again there. I upset that person, and I didn't want to, but I did. But Lord, forgive me. Then you might go into thanks. But thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to cover that slip that I made. The blood of Jesus covers me, and I'm seen as righteous in your eyes. Thank you for that, Lord. And then close with our needs. Our last little bit of that sandwich is, oh, Lord, could you just help my auntie or whatever? Whatever our little need is. Kind of last thing, not the first thing, not the big list that Marilyn was doing in the kids' talk. You don't think God knows all those? He knows all those. But we might have something burning on our hearts, and we should add that on as our supplication. That's the last bit of the word, see? Adoration, confession, thankfulness, and supplication. Okay, when to pray? When's the right time to pray? Anytime. There is no right or wrong answer here. There is one wrong answer, if we don't pray at all. That's a wrong answer. F.B. Meyer said this. He was the author of the great little book, The Secret of Guidance, said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Instead of being something we do every day, like breathing, eating, and walking, and talking, it seems to have become like that little glass-covered box on the wall that says, break in case of emergency. It is true that so often we associate prayer with crisis in our life." Well, I heard the story, Meyer continues, the other day of a man who encountered a bit of trouble while flying his little airplane. He called the control tower and said, "Pilot to tower, I'm 300 kilometres from airport, 600 metres above the ground, and I'm out of fuel. I am descending rapidly. Please advise, over. Tower to pilot." The dispatch began, "Repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, though, that we should pray without ceasing, meaning that we should always be including God in our day-to-day, no matter how mundane or boring. Keep him in the center. Have a continuous connection. See his hands in every area of your life. Now, some of us prefer to pray early in the morning before the busyness of the day robs us and takes over. And that is a good idea, I think. But it may not work for everyone. End of day might be the preference of some. The main thing is that we spend some time in communication with our Maker. I have learnt to pray on the spot for a need. Our pastor, Jim, has modelled this and taught me to do this. It's not something I did until Jim influenced me in this area. Pray for it there and then. We are forgetful people, you know, and may not remember to do it later, after the moment passes. So seize the moment. And pray out loud, if possible. It's a bit, sometimes you can't do that, but generally you can. Even with people, you can pray out loud. "Do you mind if I pray for you about that?" Most people will say that's okay. Yes. Pray out loud. Why do we do that? Well, it's not for God's sake, is it? He already knows what's in our hearts. And so it's not much so much that God hears our words. Rather, he reads our heart. They should match up. But he's the Almighty. He knows what we're going to think before we even think it. So it's not for that sake. And don't pray prayers, because God reads our hearts, don't pray words that don't match up with your heart. Okay? If it's not in your heart, don't say it. So, why out loud? Well, we are in a spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not. We do not fight flesh and blood. We are battling in the spiritual realms. And one of our weapons, I think Paul tells us in Ephesians, last part of the armor, is prayer. And the demons They need to hear our words. They, unlike God, don't know what's in our hearts. They need to hear it. And there's a secondary reason here. Words have power. When God created, what did he do? How did he create? He spoke stuff into existence. We, in a sense, are contributing to that if we speak out loud. We can speak things into existence through God. You know, this is a sad point, but many in the ministry of God fail to prioritize prayer. Those men and women of God who we, the laity, that means the congregation, think that the clergy, the ministry team, the leaders, have it all together. Well, I hate to put a shock on you, but they're no different than you and I. I was at Men and Glen Friday night, where we had the privilege of listening to Gary Miller, the principal of the Queensland Theological College. And he's an Irishman, so he has an Irish slang, and it's very easy to listen to. But his words were powerful. He made the point, and here it is. And are you ready for it? 350 men in the room, and he made this point, that we, even as Christians, are rotten to the core. We are rotten to the core. Do you find that offensive? Well, if you do, do a self-examination using God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal our true state. He gave an example. I'll just share this with you. The principal of the Theological College in Queensland. He had a great vision to build this building. I'm not sure if he's a Presbyterian, but he started talking about Presbyterian plaques. Presbyterian loves to put plaques on everything, you know. The bigger the better. And so they built this new building he had designed and had big input into. And they said, okay, we're going to put this big plaque out the front of it. And he said, no, we don't want a plaque. And he fought tooth and nail to stop them putting a plaque on the building. But at the end of the day, there was a plaque. It shrunk in size, but it was a plaque. But it was made out of clear plastic. It wasn't very prominent. And it had the name on it of the person that opened it, the moderator at that time, I think, was Phil Campbell. Phil Campbell on the plaque. So he told us this one day, he's going past the building, and usually you couldn't see the plaque because it was transparent, so the sun would shine on it and you couldn't really see it. But this angle he had, oh, I see it. And he seen Phil Campbell's name on it, and he thought, just for a second, that should be my name. That should be my name. What an honest reflection on his true state. Ever done that? Whoops. But you know, praise God. Here's the good news. That might be the bad news. But praise God for sending Jesus to cover us with his blood. That we don't get what we deserve. But rather, we're seen as righteous in God's eyes. Because he sees us through his son. It's like, guys, telling the kids, you know, God's there, we're here, but in the middle of us is Jesus. So all God can see when he's looking at whatever the kid was, and he sees Jesus. And he sees Jesus. Yesterday's word for today, so it was very timely, it said this. In disciples of God, of a godly man, pastor and author R. Ken Hughes says, Jade Sidlow Baxter once shared a page from his own personal diary with a group of pastors who had inquired about the discipline of prayer. He began telling them, he entered the ministry determined he would be a real man of prayer. However, it wasn't long before his increasing responsibilities, administration duties, and subtle subterfuges of pastoral life began to crowd prayer out. Moreover, he began to get used to it, making excuses for himself. Then one morning it all came to a head as he stood over his work steward desk and looked at his watch. The voice of the Spirit was calling him to pray. At the same time, another, a velvety voice, was telling him to be practical and get his letters answered, and that he ought to face the fact that he wasn't one of these spiritual sort. Only a few people could be like that. The last remark, says Baxter, hurt like a dagger blade. I couldn't bear to think it was true. He was horrified by his ability to rationalize away the very ground of his ministerial vitality and power. Sad story, but it's a common story. So I'm not trying to unpack all prayer this morning. I don't intend to do that, but I want to give you a couple of critical ingredients quickly. Critical ingredients to prayer. Before I do that, I want to talk to you about my bread making. Yes, I can make bread. Because I follow a recipe. Firstly, I put in the yeast. Oh, into the bread maker, by the way. But I put the yeast in first, measure it precisely, 1.5 teaspoons. Then I put the flour, which has already been baker's flour, whatever it is. Not like Trevor, he uses, grinds his own. But I put I buy the flour, put it in. And finally, I add the water, precisely 400 millilitres. Slightly warm. And I bake it then in the bread. I push the start button and make sure it says 5 hours. And away it goes. And at the end of 5 hours, before you even open it, you can smell it. You know it's right, can't you? It drifts through the whole house. And you think, oh, I'd love to have a little nice hot bread. But you know, if I missed out one of those ingredients, what would my bread be like? Not very good. I've had a couple of failures. You don't eat it. The dog likes it, but no one else. So it's not what you expect. So the secret is, we've got to have some ingredients into our prayer life. And here's one. Critical. We're not to doubt. This is a very hard one, by the way. Don't doubt what you're asking for. Believe what God has said, and I often like to remind him what he said. I think God loves that. He said, I pray for my father, Lord. I pray for his salvation. I can believe that prayer, see, because I say back to God, God, you said you're not willing that any should perish. You're not willing that any should perish. So I know it's your will. So save my father, please. I remind God of what he has said. Listen more than speaking. You know, it's been said, that's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen more than you're speaking. And how do we hear from God then? If we say, okay, Lord, I'm listening. No, can't hear you. Wait a minute, you're over here. No, can't hear you. Well, you know how God primarily speaks to us? He's written it all down. Prior. He's answered everything you want to ask him right here. But we have to read it for him to speak. Very rarely will he send an angel to whisper in our ear. He may,
But generally, that's how he's going to do it. So, if you're not in the Word of God, sadly, I don't think you're going to hear him. And you know, he's not in the whirlwind. Gwyneth reminded me of this the other day. He's not in the whirlwind. He's not in the earthquake. He's in the still, quiet voice. We have to stop. We have to slow down. We have to read God's Word, meditate upon it, and listen for that quiet voice of the Spirit. And he will speak. And here's the big one. I want to leave you with this one. Persistence. Persistence. We done a survey somewhere. I don't know if it was at Presbytery or something. Called our grit factor. And we can they ask you a heap of questions. And then you get a score on how gritty we are. And to be really gritty means you're going to persevere in things. So we could work out, we could do this survey, and I could work out who's gritty here, who's going to persevere. Because by the answers to your questions tells us. But you know, I am pretty gritty, I think, most of the time, but this area I fail. This is one of my weak areas, to be persistent. I pray for something, and after some time, after God has not answered it, I don't continue to press on in it. For example, I've been praying for my father's salvation ever since I became a Christian, now some 30 years. And sadly, I have to say, it's off and on again. I get a burden for him, I pray for him. Then the burden wanes. Then back again. Off and on. Off and on. God has three answers to prayer. He always answers your prayer, by the way. He's got three answers. Yes, no, and wait. The third is the most difficult to persevere with because this is exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to persevere with him. And I'll use this piece of scripture out of Luke 18 to show you this. Luke 18 says, "Now then Jesus told his disciples the parable of to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, and so she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" You know, there was an ad years ago, I think it was British Paints, wasn't it? Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And know that the Father loves to listen and to answer his children. But persevere. Close with Hebrews. No, I won't. Lost him. Yep, Hebrews? No. Okay, Hebrews says, 11:6 says, "Now without faith," remember Jesus had just said, "Will I find faith on earth?" Curious statement. "Will I, without faith," God says, "it is impossible to please God." So really I think you could turn that phrase around what Jesus had just said. When I come, will I find anything that pleases God on earth? "For whoever comes to him must firstly believe that he exists. That seems an obvious statement, doesn't it? But he's emphasising it. So maybe we're half-hearted about his existence. We have to firmly believe he exists. And secondly, this one, get this one, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards them for their diligence seeking him. And Jesus finally encourages the churches in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, to persevere and to overcome. Let's be a people of God, church, who are known in this town for those characteristics of persevering and overcoming. And God will get the glory. Amen. Amen.